Exodus chapter 4 begins, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." So we have this interesting picture brought before us. Listen. This is the first time in the Bible any human being is given a supernatural ministry. He's going to be given these three signs here. The timing of that is significant. It is a time God has said that he has seen and he has heard and he knows the oppression of his people. And he wants to send Moses to be their emancipator, which Moses can hardly believe, but at a time when there is tension and conflict between the nation and the church, just like there is today, God always reserves the right to intervene revival supernaturally by the hand of an individual, however he decides to do that. So we see that develop here in these pages. And it's based on three questions here. In verse 10, God had said, I'm going to send you to do this. Moses said, verse 11, first question Moses asked, who am I that I should go? Good question. God says, never mind, I'm going to go with you. So you'll go. And Moses says, when I get there, and they say, the God of our fathers has sent you, and they ask me, what's your name? What am I supposed to say? That's the second question. And of course, God answers, I am that I am. You tell them, I am sent you. We're not sure if that made things easier at all. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, the third question, but this time God is asking the question, and he says to Moses, what is that in your hand? That's the third question. And it's almost as though, you're looking at this. God has, you and I know, we've seen the movie, we've read the chapters, incredible plan for Moses. Moses never read the book. Moses never saw the movie. He has no idea. So he is reluctant for reasonable, conclusions. And God is thinking, let me see. He doesn't know who he is. He said, who am I? He doesn't know who I am. He said, who are you? Let's start with something simpler. What's in your hand? A rod. All right, we're making progress. Now we're somewhere. So we watch this process go forward. And it brings us here to chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, and Moses answered and said to God, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you. Now listen, what's remarkable here, several things. Moses is talking to a burning bush. He is talking to God. Sometimes you and I say, Lord, if you just send an angel to my bedroom, or we have these stupid things. If a dove lands on my window, give me these signs, let me know. Well, here's God himself appears to Moses, and he says, this is what's going to happen. Look in verse 18 of chapter 3. God says to Moses, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Now Moses, talking back to God, evidently his face still buried, Moses answers and said, but behold. First of all, when you're talking directly to God, you never begin a sentence with but. All right, like we do. Behold, often in the New Testament that has the idea of think about this. Or did you ever think about this? In the Hebrew, It's called a hypothetical participle. The idea is, it's conveying the idea, well, kind of what if this happens? So Moses says to God, basically, did you ever think about this? They're not going to listen to me. And now that's a reasonable conclusion. He had failed 40 years before this. He had murdered an Egyptian. He thought that the Israelites would understand he was the deliverer. They mocked him. They rejected him, and he had to flee. And now the reasonable conclusion he comes to at this point, well, they're not going to believe me. After God just said they're going to hearken to your voice, he said, did you ever think about this? They're not going to hearken to my voice. Reasonable conclusion, but it is flying in the face of the word of God. And look, there are probably many times when the Lord tells us, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. And we come up with some reasonable conclusion of why we probably shouldn't. But it's a contradiction quite often of the word of God. And that's the situation Moses is in here. He's self-doubting. He's reluctant. And he says that, you know, because he's thinking they didn't listen to me 40 years ago. Why are they going to listen to me now? They show up out of the cold. You know, they're not going to listen. God said they are going to listen. You think if the bush tells you they're going to listen, you don't say back to the bush, but did you ever think about this? They ain't going to listen. This is so human, you know, remarkably. And the interesting thing is to see the Lord, the way he responds here, he does not display any divine displeasure towards Moses contradicting what he said. He demonstrates the utmost patience with this reluctant servant that's in front of him, because God knows what's going to happen. God knows that this man is his servant to deliver the children of Israel. God knows this man is going to write the Pentateuch. God knows, you know, that this man is going to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and with Jesus Christ. God knows that in Revelation chapter 15, they're going to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb in heaven. God knows all that. And he knows things about us that we don't realize, certainly, most things. And often when he tells us to do something, he bids us to do something, we can come up with a reasonable objection. But I think if we sit back and we realize, wait, I am contradicting your word here, Lord. You said go. This world's a mess. Who am I? You said go. I don't think they're going to listen. Why would anybody listen to me? Lord, are you sure? Then the Lord, condescending in a wonderful way, says to him, what's in your hand? Not because the Lord didn't know what was in his hand. It was a stick. God knew exactly what it was. Moses had no idea what was in his hand. It had taken God 80 years to put that in his hand and bring him to this point. He says, what's that in your hand? There's always something in our hand. You know, God puts this here. He's the I am that I am. He never changes. I believe he still asks this question today of his sons and daughters. What's in your hand? Please listen to me. If you're 80 years old or older, that doesn't mean you're done. You're not out to pasture. Grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa, God is still asking, what's in your hand? He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. What's that in your hand? There's always something in our hand. Every life has some capacity. And he asked this specific question, too. What's that in your hand? Please. Not what's in your neighbor's hand. Not what's in your spouse's hand. We can tend to see what's in somebody else's hand and envy what's in it. It's been easy for Moses to envy the fact that the scepter of Egypt was in someone else's hand. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and there was a stick in his hand. We can envy sometimes what's in someone else's hand, or we can denigrate or look down on it. What does that guy think? Are you kidding me? That guy can never do anything with that. You know, we can do that too. We can envy, we can look down on, we can judge wrongly, and it is by our estimation, which is not a divine estimation. You know, what's in your hand, Moses? A rod, shepherd's staff. The problem was he knew it so well that he didn't know it at all. He had carried it for 40 years. He knew every knot. He knew every place that was worn smooth. He knew what it felt like. He didn't have to look at it when he grabbed it to walk. And an 80-year-old can use a staff quite often to walk. He knew it smelled like lanolin from the sheep. He knew what parts he liked to grab when he was doing a certain thing. He just knew the whole thing, the way it felt, the way his hand took hold of it in different places where he liked the knot between his thumb and his first finger when he took hold of it. He just knew it so well. It was cut from its root. It was dry. It was sapless. There was no life in it at all. In fact, to Moses, it was the signature of failure. It was the daily reminder of something he had done 40 years ago. And when you commit murder, you don't forget it. That his picture is probably still in the post office in Egypt. You don't forget it. And that stick was just a reminder to him of his failure. Whatever he learned the first 40 years in Egypt was one thing. But what he's learned now 40 years in the wilderness is indispensable relative to God's plan for his life. It took him 80 years to put it there. And in light of the first question, who am I? It was that. It was just a stick. It was a shepherd's staff. What Moses is going to learn is what's in his hand in relative to the second question, who are you? The I am that I am. And he's going to learn now what it is. We know the story. He throws it down here. It becomes a serpent. It tells us when that happens that Moses runs, he flees, in his bare feet, remember. God's got to call him back. Yo! You know? Now look, Moses had been a shepherd for 40 years. He was familiar with serpents. He had seen them before. He'd never seen one like this serpent. And I imagine that it was probably a cobra, which was worn on the head of Pharaoh. And the cobra was the symbol of the deity for Lower Egypt. Dajet, the goddess Dajet, represented the cobra and protected Pharaoh, his health, and so forth. So whatever this, and I'm sure it was poison, it was a cobra. It wasn't Moses' trick, or he wouldn't have run from it. He'd never seen anything like that before. And God says to him, no, you grab it. And Moses uses a different word, the way he grabbed it. And it became a staff again in his hand. He had no idea. What's that in your hand? God's not asking because God doesn't know. He's asking because Moses doesn't know what's in his hand. He's going to shortly turn the Nile to blood with that rod. He's going to lift it over the land, and all of the water and all of the lakes and frogs are going to come over the whole land of Egypt. He's going to smite the dust of Egypt, and it will turn into lice. He's going to raise it again, and there will be hail and thunder and fire that runs along the ground. He will lift it again, and locusts will come and cover the land of Egypt. He will lift it again, and boils are going to break out on the livestock and so forth. He's going to lift it and say, behold, the glory of God, and the Red Sea is going to part. And the children of Israel will pass through the Red Sea, and as they stand on the other side, the Egyptian armed forces will be drowned and dead, and they will sing a song of victory. At Rephidim by Horeb, he's going to use it because the people are complaining that there's no water, they're dying of thirst. He's going to strike the rock there, and it will bring forth enough water to satisfy over 2 million people. It will be held up in the battle of Amalek, Aaron and Hur helping him, and it will bring victory to the children of Israel. It will enter into a contest in the book of Numbers when the other leaders of the tribe threaten the priestly position, and God will say, bring all of your rods and get the rod of Moses, put them in the tabernacle, and the next morning, the rod of Moses, cut from its root, dry and lifeless and dead, will bring forth buds and blossoms and almonds. What's that in your hand, Moses? God knew. Moses had no idea. Again, first time in the Old Testament that a miraculous ministry is imparted to a man. In fact, in verse 20, it will tell us here, when Moses then heads back to Egypt, he takes the rod of God in his hand. You see, what's happened here now is the rod looks the same, but it's changed because the flock has changed. When it was a stick, it was for taking care of Jethro's flock for 40 years. It is now the rod of God, same, but it is taking care of the flock of the children of Israel. Different flock, different rod, looks so much the same. Moses had taken it for granted that he knew it so well, he didn't know it at all. Why is it put to the page? I think, you know, to ask us, you know, this morning, what's in your hand? A stick? A hammer? A book? A paintbrush? Do you know it so well that you don't know it at all? What's in your hand? A ram's horn? Calling Israel, blowing it, giving signals. No, it's in charge of bringing down the greatest fortress in the land of Canaan. March around this city 7 days. On the seventh day, when you march around 7 times, blow the ram's horn, and the walls of the city are going to fall to the ground. They had no idea, that ram's horn, what was in their hands. Interesting. What's in your hand? An ox goad. Shamgar. Driving oxen, farmer. And the Holy Spirit would move on his hand, and it says he would slay 600 Philistines with his ox goad. Gideon, who was afraid to do anything, God had to give him peace, facing 135,000 Midianites. God said, there's too many here, send them all away. What I need is what's in your hand. You got a trumpet, you got an empty pitcher, and you got a lamp. Good enough for me. Blow the trumpet, smash the pitcher, and they're going to flee. Who'd have ever thought, you know, looking at that? What's in your hand? The jawbone of an ass. Is it, or is it a weapon against 1,000 Philistines? What's in your hand? A sling. Young boy drove off lions and bears and jackals with his sling. But it wasn't just a sling. It was a giant slayer. And David walked out into the field for the glory of God and brought down Goliath with that sling. Had no idea what was in his hand. What's in your hand? Moms, dads. Mom watches her little son getting ready to run out the door, said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 where are you going? Did you brush your teeth? Go brush your teeth. Do you have a PBJ? Where are you going? You're just, no. Okay, here's five loaves and two fishes. Go." It's the prophet from Nazareth. And this little boy then runs, Matthew tells us, and comes there. And the disciples are saying, "Lord, we got nothing to eat. There's 10,000 people here. Send them away. You know, what do you have?" The Lord says. And some little boy says, "I have five loaves and two fishes." Only a kid would do that. Any adult would have hid that in his sleeve for himself. You know, "I'm going to start a riot with 10,000 people. Little boy, I have five loaves and two fishes." And the disciples say, "Well, what are these among so many?" Jesus says this, "Give them to me. Put them in my hand." And the process began. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Grace," 10,000 people watching, five loaves, two fishes, and started to distribute. And as he distributed, it continued to divide. And that little boy watched that. He was there. 10,000 people glutted, the Bible says, leaning back, burping, full, no more room. And what was that day like? That little boy got home. It was dark. His mom yelled at him, "Where have you been? You're supposed to be home before it's dark. Your dad and I are worried." "Well, you never believe what happened, Mom." "Well, don't give me that. I know you're going to say something crazy. You know the five loaves and two fishes that you gave me? The carpenter fed 10,000 people." "Don't lie. You're in trouble. You came home late. You're going to get spanked if you say anything else. Get to bed." And then that mom probably heard from the neighbors beginning the next day, "Did you hear what happened? Did you hear some little boy? Five loaves and two fishes, you know?" And that mom at some point came in and said, tell me that again. Tell me what Jesus did." And that mom, when she was on her deathbed, said to her son, "Son, tell me one more time. Tell me what he did. Tell me what he did." And at some point, he would hear on Father's Day, "Dad, Daddy, tell us again. Tell us again." And he would hear someday, "Grandpa, tell us again." And it was so real that they hung on everything that he said. What's in your hand? All of us have the gospel. We're here. There's a divine work that's taken place in all of our lives. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the Scottish reformers said, "To convert one sinner from his way is an event of greater significance than the deliverance of an entire kingdom from temporal evil." To convert one sinner from his way, because what happens there is eternal, is an event of greater significance than delivering an entire kingdom from temporal evil. We don't think that way. We don't think that way. What's in your hand? What's in your hand today? You know, and what should we do with that? Do you know it so well that you don't know it at all? What should we do with it? Okay? I would say this. I would say every morning, I'm speaking to myself as well, young or old, Moses is 80 years old, he's going to go 40 more years. I would say every morning, commit and consecrate the things that are before you that day to the Lord. Ask yourself in the morning, what's in my hand today? What is my stewardship? And I would say, when you start the day, say to the Lord, Lord, I want to put this in your hand. This stick. You can bring down the mightiest nation in the world with this stick if you want to. Lord, I'm going to put this in your hand today, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, mom, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a dad, carpenter, mechanic, architect, salesman, homemaker, caregiver. Maybe you're in hospice, taking care of people. Computer programmer. We hear people in church all the time. They start these, I've got this thing going and people are going on my site and I'm talking about Jesus. Do it. The whole world is speaking that language now. You know, I got saved during the Jesus movement, 1972. If we'd have had iPhones, we'd have turned the world upside down. Problem is, of course, we couldn't have got them until after we were off LSD, because if we'd have got them when we were on LSD, we'd have never come back. But that's the whole world is speaking that language now. Young people, every day you should be using that tool to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one person getting saved is more important than the deliverance of a kingdom from temporal evil. Every day, do that. Or tradesmen, whatever's in your hand. One of our guys that used to come here, brilliant guy, just had a chance to meet with him a while ago. Had his first PhD when he was 23 years old and developed technology that when doctors were operating on someone's nervous system, the spine, the brain, he could measure, because sometimes they couldn't see whether some damage was done until after the surgery. He developed a method to during the surgery, say, stop there, don't touch that, I'm reading this. They flew him in to work on governors and senators. But when he was here in Philadelphia, he was the shutoff man at some of the hospitals, because they believe with the, you know, in your brain stem, you have 6 different nodes there, and they would say when 3 of them are down, you're not coming about back at that point in time. So he in the hospital would go and measure those, and it would be his job when 3 were dysfunctioned to say it's time to turn this person off. But he said day after day, I knew they could still hear. Hearing's the last thing to go. Even after your heart stops, you still hear. That's why people who need to get paddled and brought back can tell you everything they heard going on in the room while everybody's running around and screaming, because the ear's mechanical and electrical. It was still functioning when the heart stopped. And he said, before I turn anybody off, I would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what was in my hand. And he said, I don't know how many people I shared the love of Jesus Christ with right there before the docs turned them off. And who knows in heaven that story that will be told. What's in your hand? Look, and here's the thing to, I think, be thoughtful about. The opportunity when it comes to you. Moses never thought that would happen, never thought the stick in his hand meant anything. The opportunity when it comes, it's usually lonely. It's usually solitary. It usually happens in a way when no one else knows. This is something between you and him. It may be in a secluded or never visited place, someplace maybe just for you. And the question will come to you, because God's the same. He never changes. What's that in your hand? You think it's there because of you? Or do you think that I put it there? What's that in your hand? And the question will be, is your soul content to work for the eye of God alone. Is your soul content to work for the eye of God alone? No one else may see it. No one else may recognize it. No one else may pay, you know, any adulation to it. It may be the loneliest thing you've ever done in some ways. But the question obviously remains for all of us, what's that in your hand? Son, daughter, grandma, grandpa, a shop, a store, a camera, a skill, a friend, a neighbor's ear. Whatever else you have the gospel, the life-changing, eternity-altering gospel of Jesus Christ. What's in your hand today? Don't know it so well that you don't know it at all. Who could tell what he might do? Don't envy what's in somebody else's hand. Don't look down on what somebody else has in their hand. That's completely irrelevant to God, because his question is, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand? This morning, let's stand, let's pray. Lord, we put our hearts and our lives before you, Lord. And Lord, we sit alone with you, Lord, in the morning or the evening, whenever it might be. And sometimes, like Moses, we can just feel like a failure, Lord. A stick, a bunch of sheep, never lived up to any potential, never accomplished what I thought you wanted me to accomplish, never delivered the children of Israel, failure for 40 years in the backside of a desert. We can go through all of those things in our mind, Lord. Forgive us. You're not frustrated. You're not defeated. You're not outsmarted by our failures or the enemy. Lord, would you help us each day to consecrate freshly the stewardships that we have, Lord? And to remember when you asked us about something, it isn't because you don't know, but because we don't know. And you are patient, Lord, with our reluctance. And you fine-tune us, Lord. And you put us in the crucible sometimes 40 years. To bring forth something in us that's going to glorify you in a way that we never dreamed. So, Lord, I pray here for the young, Lord, and for the old. No excuses, Lord. The culture we live in, Lord, denigrates the patriarch or the older person, Lord. I pray for all those here, Lord, 80 and over, and those that are 75 and feel like they're 80. Lord, give them freshness, Lord, of perspective, strength, and vision. Lord, we commit these things to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name, Lord, and for your glory. Amen.